Thank you for choosing to listen to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. For more resources and information on our church or our team, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.
Amen. Amen. It's good to be here again. Well, not again for you guys. This is the first time you were here, so it's good that you're here. Amen. You should have seen the first service. The people came in, there was like icicles, you know, on their faces. It was crazy, bro. They came in here like, they looked like snowmen. So you guys probably took the wiser route and came out at least after the freezing, right? Good job. Okay, cool. That being said, it is good to see everybody. Welcome everybody that's joining us online. I know it's a holiday weekend. We also have a bunch of our people out today. They are in Big Bend. Charlie, who is leading the group, a bunch of middle schoolers and some high school kids, along with Auntie, Miss Cara, and Cameron are leading kids. And I do want to say that they're all doing great. So if your kids are in Big Bend, they're fine and they are alive. They're all good. You know, Charlie's got them, which I know is concerning for most of us, but Charlie's doing a good job. That being said as well, they do have a lot better weather this year than they had last year. Last year was like a blizzard. Anyway, so they're doing good. Some quick announcements, and Happy New Year, by the way. Happy New Year. Happy New Year. Okay. Some quick announcements. If you're new to Hope Rock Church, perhaps you've been here for a while, but you still are thinking that we might be a little bit strange. I don't blame you. But we are going to have a DNA course, which is on the 15th of January. And so if you are new to Hope Rock Church, want to get to know us a little bit better, understand what we believe in, our statement of faith, all of that cool stuff, plus eat really amazing and great breakfast tacos, then you want to be there. 15th of January, 9 a.m. to 12, that's what it says, but we're normally done by 11. And it's a really good time just for you to get to know us a little bit better. So please register for that if you are new. Then next announcement for the ladies. We are going back to Radiant Conference. When I say we, I mean them, the ladies, not me. And that's happening on February the 25th and 26th. We do have limited amounts of tickets. So if you want to go to Radiant, you need to register and you need to book now because the tickets are going fast, really fast. I think we're almost halfway through them already. So please register for that. Last announcement, life groups and ministry nights, which are our weekly ministry activities, will kick off on the week of the 10th. So that's not this week. You get one more week of holiday. And then next week, everything sort of ramps up again. Life groups will start. You can come and join our corporate prayer meeting every Tuesday night, as well as all the youth ministries will be happening at the same time. So you've got one week left of just taking it easy, and then we'll get right back into the swing of things for the year ahead. Amen? Great. I'm going to start my watch, my clock. I don't know why I do this, because I never really stick to it anyway, but it's almost like a reminder for me that I need to become better at sticking to things. Last year, I went into the beginning of 2021 hoping and somehow believing, or maybe not somehow, just hoping that 2021 would be better than 2020, right? I don't know if anybody else had the same sort of sentiment. Did you hope 2021 was going to be better than 2020? Okay, well, I don't know about you, but I was disappointed. Okay, I really was. If anything, and I'm talking about outside here, not in the church. This church is amazing. We've done great things in 2021. I just want to give God all the glory for that. But I'm speaking about when I look at the world, it seems like 2021 was really just a little bit more of 2020. You know, not much has changed. Things just keep going the way it was. And that started getting me thinking about what are we hoping for in the year ahead? Where are we going? What are we trusting God for this year? Perhaps it's finally that COVID will be behind us. You know, who knows? Maybe 2021 is the year where this disease disappears. Or maybe it's you're hoping for a political shift, or maybe it's, you know, just a more stable economy or better economy. Maybe it's less inflation. Whatever it is that you're hoping for this year, I'm sure there's something in it. However, what I also realize is that for some of us, perhaps, we're not really hoping for anything out of 2022. I say that because we just don't want to be disappointed again. I'm fall within that camp generally. I don't have big expectations about the world changing dramatically in 2022. And if you're like me, then you're probably going to approach 2022, again, I'm speaking outside of the context of local church, in probably this type of fashion. So you want to put that slide up. That's how we're getting into it. We're sort of not sure what's going to be around door number 2022. The axe could drop at any moment. You know, things are going. I mean, I was surprised many times over the last 2 years. And while this might be funny, I also think it's quite sad at the same time. I'm saying this not because I want you to start your year off badly, right? I'm not trying to demotivate you guys. this is church and we are going to have a good time. I'm not trying to also make you believe that there is nothing to hope for in this world. I really hope you have great hopes for many things in your life. Instead, I'm saying this because perspective matters. You see, perspective is going to affect everything we do in our lives, not just this coming year, but every single thing we do, every moment of every day for the rest of our lives. Our perspective will frame how we do things. So let me give you a simple illustration. If you are part of this church, you would have heard this illustration before. But for those of you that are relatively new, let me tell you this really cool illustration. So you guys are all football fans. And by that, I mean soccer fans, right? Everyone loves soccer. I'm just kidding. Football, right? The Dallas Cowboys. That's that kind of football. Here we go. So football fans love watching their games. Imagine your team, whatever team it is, the team is playing its most important game of the season. But you can't watch it because you're working, right? Your boss is a slave driver or you're just busy. You can't get the game live. And so what you do is you record the game. And then what you invariably do is tell everybody around you not to tell you what happened. Please don't tell me. I don't want to know. I'm going to watch it when I get home from work. But there's always that one guy, right? That one guy, he somehow sneaks a text message through and you get it and you're like, ah, man, our team won. I wish he hadn't told me. But it's good news, right? You win. Okay, so it's not bad news. You know you're going to win. You get home, you watch the game. You switch it on, you push play on the whatever DVD record, I don't know, whatever you've got, AT&T box, that thing, and you start watching the game. And you can't believe it because from the moment the game starts, your team's playing terribly. In fact, it's like you don't even recognize it. It's the worst game of football you've ever watched in your life, okay? First quarter goes by, you're losing. Second quarter goes by, you're losing even more. Third quarter comes by, and it's like, man, this is hopeless. But let me ask a question. What do you do in that moment? You're sitting there on the couch. Do you take that remote and throw it at the TV? Do you tear the TV off the wall? I hope none of you behave like that. I'm Italian, so sometimes we do. But what do? Do you lose all hope? No, you don't. Why? Because you know the outcome, right? You know the team's going to win. And so you're still thinking, man, this is going to be amazing when they come back from this, and you've got hope. You know your team's going to win. The game has been settled. It's in the past. There's nothing that anyone can do about it. That's how we need to view our lives. You see, so often we allow the world and the systems of this world, the news of this world, the realities of a fallen and broken world to affect the way we live our lives. We allow them to get us down, to get us depressed. We allow, like me, to allow that to affect the way I look at the year ahead. When instead, what we need to remember now more than ever before is that even though it looks like sometimes the kingdom of God may be losing some ground, we know the outcome of this game. We literally know what's going to happen. The game has been settled. The score has been finalized. And the good news is that every single one of us are more than conquerors in it. And so on that note, we're going to be starting the book of Revelation, a series where I think we'll discover just that together. Let's bow our heads. I want to pray for us real quick. Heavenly Father, thank you for your amazing word and your testimony and that we can believe what you said to be true. And so, Father, I pray as we read and study your word this morning that you would let your presence be felt among us and that you'd illuminate every single piece of scripture to our hearts. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for all that you do for us in Jesus' name. Amen. I do want to say that it is quite interesting that today, the day we start the series on Revelation, it's like freezing outside. I ordered that apocalyptic weather months ago. I just want you to know I put that requisition in with the Lord, and he's like, I got your back. Just kidding. You know, we're used to the cold here in Texas. It's really cold all the time. Leading up to the series, interestingly enough, I would tell people that I'd be teaching on the book of Revelation. And it was quite, I suppose, entertaining at times to see the responses I'd get. You know, it would vacillate. Some people would be super excited. Yes, we want to talk about Revelation. The end is coming. The beast is going to die. You know, you name it. I can see it. It's all happening around me. The other side of it is people would be absolutely petrified. Like, oh, no, what are we going to do? I don't understand the book. It scares me. You know, the beast, it's got like these heads and horns. And what's going to happen? And I don't know. And most of the time, you know, the response would be confusion. Like, okay, Revelation. I haven't gone to that book yet because I don't understand it. Or, why would you want to teach from the book of Revelation? I've been asked that. And most of the time when I was asked that question, just so you know, it's from church leaders, they would say, why would you teach your church about Revelation when it's so hard to understand, so difficult to interpret, and so divisive and contentious? And so I thought to myself, well, perhaps we shouldn't be teaching on the book of Revelation. Maybe I'm going to, you know, scare people away. In fact, I would catch myself in conversation saying to people, man, I wonder if we have anyone left in the church after the book of Revelation. So I'm just warning you all that you need to stick around. Don't leave, okay? It's going to be fine. We'll get through this. But here's the deal, right? Why are we teaching the book of Revelation? Because it's important for us to understand, why is it that this book is necessary for us to teach? First of all, we're a church that truly believes in the whole counsel of God, which means we teach everything, Genesis to Revelation, everything in between, the good stuff, the tough stuff, the difficult to understand stuff. We can't pick and choose scripture. This book is in the Bible for a reason, and so we will teach it. Secondly, I believe that we should teach it because it gives us a great opportunity to learn how to disagree on things. I feel like the church has lost its ability to disagree, especially on non-negotiable stuff. There's a lot of things in Scripture where interpretations can vary, where you might see something very differently to the way I see it, and neither of us can be proved right or wrong until Jesus comes back. Yet what we do is we take a position, and we stand on that rock, and we're ready to defend it at all costs. I believe the book of Revelation provides us with an opportunity to learn to disagree on some things. There are some non-negotiables in this book that we have to agree on, but there's a lot of stuff in there that we can look at and say, how is this going to work out? We're not really sure. And the last reason why I think it's important for us to teach on this book is because God wants us to teach from this book. See, I really believe that in the season that we're living in the times that we are living in, that God wants us to read this book. He wants to remind us as we go through it that whilst the world is a desperately dark place, the fact of the matter is we are more than conquerors, because he that is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And so we're going to teach it. And I'm trusting that God will do amazing things in all of our lives. This morning's going to be a little bit of a different introduction to this book, because we've got quite a lot to get through. I've got to set some principles up. And it really does feel like I'm teaching, and I hate that lecture. I'm not lecturing anyone here today. But we are going to look at the first eight verses. Those eight verses are broken up into two distinct sections. The first section is going to be verses 1, 2, and 3. And in there, I believe, we find principles that can help us understand this book and help keep us headed in the right direction as we study the book. And so the first point I have for us in terms of a principle that we need to stick to in the book of Revelation is remember that context matters. What does that mean? Well, often when we think of the book of Revelation, immediately our mind goes to the end, right? It's the end of the world, the end times, the dragon, the beast, the harlot. It's all very crazy stuff, but that's what's going to happen right at the end. And what we often forget is this book was written to very specific people who lived in a very specific time. This book wasn't written by John on the island of Patmos while he was in exile to the church 2,000 years later. The book was written to the church where he was living. AD 95, John writes this book. And he writes this book while he's facing persecution. John was exiled to what we can only call modern day or ancient day Alcatraz. It's an island off the coast of Greece called Patmos, technically Turkey. And he's all alone. This is after they failed to kill him. Why did they want to kill him? Because he believed in Jesus. And so because of his faith, he gets exiled and put on this island after he won't die by being boiled in oil so he can suffer there alone. And it's in this cave on this island that John gets this revelation. And he writes this letter to the churches of his day. Does that mean it only applies to them then? No. Like with all of Scripture, it applies to us today. But don't forget the original intended audience as well. Often we do that, and it messes up our interpretation at times. The second point, or the second principle, that we need to live by when we're studying the book of Revelation is remember that Jesus is the central theme. We can get caught up with a lot of other stuff in Revelation, like the mark of the beast or the 144,000 and who's going to be in and who's out. But what we need to remember more than anything else is this book is about Jesus. It says this in Revelations 1 verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. If it was more important to understand the mark of the beast, it would have said the revelation of the mark of the beast. No, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is the most important character in this book. And then he goes on to say, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. We're not going to talk timing today, when all of this is going to happen. We'll get to timing a bit later. But ultimately, this book starts with one of the first non-negotiables that we have to agree on. And that is this book, the entirety of it, is a revelation about Jesus. He is the author, he's the theme, and he's the conquering king. Amen? And it's in this revelation of who Jesus is, it's in getting to know Jesus, which is what the book of Revelation is about, that the entirety of time, both past, present, and future, will be unraveled into a picture that we can easily understand. Because when you get to know Jesus, you get to know everything. The book of Revelation has got eight sections in it. Each section has got seven distinct subpoints within it. We're going to go through these eight sections in detail through this series. But the reason I'm saying this to you is each of those sections reveal to us something about Jesus, a facet about him. For example, in Revelations chapter 1 to Revelations chapter 3, Jesus is the glorified Savior that is in the midst of his churches. What that tells me is that we are not serving an absentee landlord who's just disappeared and left us alone. No, he is in the midst of his churches. He is with us if we'll let him in the building. Revelations 4 verse 1 to 8 says that Jesus is the Lord of history, the only one that can open the scrolls. In other words, Jesus oversees everything. There is nothing that happens on this earth that is not under the purview of Jesus Christ. That should give us great faith. In chapters 8 verse 2 to 11, we're going to see how Jesus reigns over the judgments of this world. I'm saying that to you because often our perspective in this modern age of church history is that we see Jesus as this meek and mild Savior that wants to save everybody at all cost. We forget that he's actually going to be bringing judgment. He is fierce, friends, when you're on the wrong side of him. Revelations 11, 19 to 15, 4 shows us that Jesus is victorious over the dragon. Stop worrying about the dragon because we're going to beat the dragon. Revelations 15, 5 to 16, 21 tells us that Jesus is the judge who pours out the bowls of God's wrath on the unrepentant sinners of the world. There is a judgment coming and there is wrath, there's suffering, persecution. All of that, you know, hard to hear stuff is going to happen. Revelation 17, verse 1, Jesus is the destroyer of godless Babylon, which means that the systems of this world will fall under the weight of Jesus' judgment. All the broken stuff we see around us will one day disappear because Jesus will take it away. In Revelations 19, 11 to 22, verse 21, we see how Jesus is the victor over sin, over Satan, over everything. And guess what he does at that point? He ushers in a new heaven and a new earth that we'll live in. Those are the facets of Jesus that explain the entirety of human history to us. Every aspect of Jesus' character shows us more about how this world is going to end and how this world is going to be wrapped up in this great summation of all things. The third principle that we need to live by is understand that Revelation is a book with many symbols in it. I'm saying these things to you because as we go through this, we've got to be able to know these things. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 1, the second half of it, after you know we're introduced to the revelation of Jesus Christ, it says that he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. So John is bearing a testimony about things that he saw with his eyes. It's a vision. Sometimes he was out of the body, literally in places that he couldn't, I mean, we would never be able to understand because we weren't there. But he's trying to take this vision and distill it down into something that we can understand. Now, there's something interesting about this passage. What you find is that the testimony, this revelation, comes through many mediators. It starts with God the Father. God the Father gives Jesus the revelation. That's what the text says. Then Jesus takes the revelation and packages it and gives it to the angel. Then the angel takes the revelation and goes and gives it to John. And then John takes the revelation, he writes it down, he distributes it to the churches, and ultimately it ends up where we are today. The point in me saying this to you is when you have so many mediators in a message, it speaks to the bigness of what we are about to read. The book of Revelation is so big, so powerful, so amazing that it took all of these mediators to get it to us. But what that also means is that can you imagine being John in an environment that was completely unknown to him in the heavenlies with Jesus himself and the angel seeing all of these fantastical things unfold before your eyes? Can you imagine trying to distill that down into words? Obviously, the Holy Spirit inspired him and gave him the ability to do that. I truly believe he carried a massive anointing to be able to do it so well. But the point in saying this to you is when John says the words, this is what he says. He says in the scripture, he says, he made it known, that phrase, he made it known, is actually the Greek word, semino, which means to signify. Now, I know this is sounding like I'm teaching again, but that word signify is speaking about symbols, signs. In this book, there are many symbolic things that are going to happen. Lots of them are literal. Like, for example, numbers are literal. When it says seven, it's seven, right? But the number seven is also symbolic. We'll talk about that a bit later. And I'm saying this all to you is because we get into trouble when we only read the book of Revelations literally. We can find ourselves not understanding things. And so the other question that I have to pose to us is if we are going to read it as it should be, some of it allegory and symbolic, how do we decode those symbols? How do we find the right information? You know, if it's talking in picture language, what does it mean? Where do we get our information from? What I find is often the modern day church tends to run to the world to get the answers. We'll look at circumstances, And we look at the news and say, there it is, I see it. You know, that's what the book of Revelations is talking about. We must be careful of doing that because the answers to deciphering the visions and the symbols in Scripture can only be found in Scripture. Most commentators will agree that the book of Revelation is the most Old Testament-like book in the New Testament. In other words, the prophetic nature and the language that's used by John is very similar to books like Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah. And so what we need to do is go back to those books because what's interesting is all the symbols used in Revelations were used in the Old Testament. And so we use Scripture to interpret Scripture. The fourth framework that we need to also trust in as we go through the series is understand that this revelation is the one revelation we can trust. You have to believe that this book is true. You have to. And I'm telling you this because it's important. We do believe in this church that God operates through the gifts of the Spirit. I believe God speaks to us through people, and I believe God gives people prophetic vision. I do believe it. However, what I also know is that when somebody prophesies or gives me a prophecy or a word over my life, I have to be very careful that the word that they're speaking into my life is, A, lining up with God's word, and two, it is from God, right? There is an element of, okay, that sounds great, but is this really from you, Lord? This testimony that we're reading now, this revelation, is not one that you have to ever doubt. It's not one that you should ever doubt. You should trust it to be true, word for word, from the beginning to the end. We know that because the scripture tells us. This angel was commanded by Jesus to go and give John the revelation. He says this, he bore witness to testify to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Think about what's happening here. It's courtroom language. Jesus gives a testimony, a sworn affidavit. He gives it to the angel and he comes. That word witness is the Greek word martyrio, which means to give evidence. This is a heavenly court that's happening and we are being given evidence. Evidence that comes from the throne of God. This is the word that we can trust. We're so quick to trust people, which is not a bad thing. Like, please, trust each other. I mean, I'm not saying don't trust people. But if you go to court and somebody's on the stand and they make that oath, they put their hand on the Bible and they say, yes, they swear to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. We believe them that they're telling the truth. We do it with human beings. This is what Jesus is doing. He's giving us his testimony, his sworn affidavit as to how things are going to end up. Last principle. Before we get into the rest of this morning, this revelation produces something in us. You see, avoiding and not dealing with this book and not reading this book actually is a disservice to ourselves. In Revelations chapter 1, verse 2, it says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written for in it, for the time is near. Again, there's timing there. We're not going to talk about that this morning. But can you imagine if we as Christ followers, instead of seeing this book as divisive, difficult, contentious, confusing, we saw this book for what it is. And that is that this book is a blessing. How awesome is it to know that as we undertake as a local church to go through a challenging piece of scripture, that from the very beginning, God will bless us. Everybody who hears the words in this prophecy and who reads these words aloud will be blessed. But there is a caveat. John adds it in there. For those of us who will hear, and for those of us, will keep. So if you hear it and you keep it, you will be blessed. In other words, we need to hear and respond. So hearing is not going to do much. I mean, you can read this all day or over yourself, but if you're not going to respond to the very words of God, you're going to struggle to be blessed. But if you do respond, in other words, if you take them to heart, and you believe them to be true, and you live your life understanding that you are victorious, I believe we will be blessed. So, having said that, I want to just end off with four quick points. And these four quick points are really ways in which we can hear and respond. I'm going to end with these points. These are application points for us this morning. In Revelations 1, verse 4, John starts a new section in the book. And he addresses it to a very particular audience. He says this, John, to the seven churches that are in Asia. I want to say this to you this morning, that hearing and responding to God's word means that we understand that whilst this book is written to a specific people, we understand that the book is written to us. And I'm talking about not just us as Hope Rock Church, I'm talking about us as individuals. We have to internalize these words too. John mentions quite intentionally seven churches. Now, I've always wondered, you know, before and as I was studying this book and trying to figure things out, I've always wondered what was it about those seven churches that made them so special? These are seven literal churches. They exist in modern-day Turkey. They were part of the pre-consul region of Rome. And these churches are real places. You can go and see some of their ruins today if you go to modern-day Turkey. We'll talk about these seven churches as we go through the series, the actual ones. But what was it about these churches? Was it that they were the only churches that existed in Turkey? Is that why John wrote it to these seven churches? Is that why Jesus told him to write it to these seven churches? Or maybe it was because those churches are the only ones that mattered. Those are all good questions, right? We have to figure this out. And what you realize is right at the beginning of the book, you're confronted with symbolism. Let me explain to you. As we go through Revelation, the book itself, you're going to find this number seven repeated over and over and over again. And there's a reason the number seven is repeated over and over again. In fact, it's repeated in Revelation 49 times. Seven times seven is 49, right? It's interesting. But why does it matter and what's important about seven? Well, in Hebrew, number seven is probably the most spiritually significant number you will find in the Torah. It means something. It has a meaning to it. In the context of this morning, it conveys the idea of completion. When something is complete, think about it. How many days are there in a week? How many days in creation? 7 days. God created the earth in 7 days, not eight, not six, in 7 days. He completed his work, and on the seventh day, he rested. 52 weeks in a year. 5 plus 2 is 7. In Leviticus 23, you look at the holy festivals that the nation of Israel was commanded to celebrate. How many festivals are there? There's 7 festivals. If you take the combined total number of days that they would have to celebrate the festivals, how many days is it? It's 70 days. This number means something in the book of Revelation. It's not just a number. It means something. Now, I do want to be clear. These are 7 real, actual, literal churches. But what John is saying in the context of this, and what I believe Jesus wants us to understand from this vision, is while it applied to those 7 churches, it's actually talking about the totality of the church. In other words, this revelation is for the Big C church. Yes, each of those churches have aspects to it that we can learn from, but Jesus is writing this revelation to us. And if you're a part of the church, he's writing the revelation to you today. Don't ignore it. Don't skip over it. You need to read it. Second principle, or second point for this morning, is that in addition to this book being a blessing to us, it comes with a huge amount of gifts as well. Revelations 1, the second half of verse 4, says, "Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come." Notice what John doesn't say is that reading this book, God wants to give you confusion, division, and turmoil. Maybe a little bit of anxiety, you know, thrown in there. What does he give you? He says, grace and peace. Reading Revelations comes with gifts, grace and peace. Who wants grace in their lives? I do. Who wants peace in their lives? I do. This world is a really unpeaceful place, and so I need peace. And guess who gives us this peace? The Father, who is and who was and who is to come. So the Father wants us to have peace. Why? Because he's reminding us in these verses that he was here from the beginning, he's here right now, and he'll be there at the end. Who else wants us to have peace? Well, the Holy Spirit, Revelations 1:4 again, and from the 7 spirits who are before the throne of God. The 7 spirits, who are those now? Is that a different spirit? I thought there was 1 Holy Spirit, now there's 7 spirits. Who are these spirits? These 7 spirits are highly symbolic language for the Holy Spirit. How do we know that? Go back to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. It speaks of the Spirit of the Lord. That's the first spirit. Shall rest upon him. Who's that? That's the Messiah Isaiah is talking about, the coming king. The spirit of wisdom, number 2, and understanding, the 3rd spirit. The spirit of counsel, the 4th spirit, and might, the 5th spirit. The spirit of knowledge, 6, and the fear of the Lord, 7. These are 7 facets of the Holy Spirit. And guess what he is telling us through all of these different aspects of his character? Is that the indwelling Holy Spirit in me is a spirit who is bold, who has understanding, who has counsel, who has wisdom, who has the fear of the Lord in him, which means I can have grace and I can have peace. Because he lives inside of me. And then thirdly, grace and peace comes from Jesus himself. Revelations 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. John mentions Jesus last in this list because he wants us to understand some more things about Jesus. First of all, you can have peace because Jesus is faithful. He's a faithful witness. He's not like that person who let you down, or the politician who's going to let you down, or the government who's going to let you down. Jesus Christ is faithful. And so have peace. In addition, he's the firstborn of the dead. Death is not to be feared because Jesus conquered the grave, friends. And so when we read Revelation, we have peace because one day we will be united with him in the heavenlies. And guess what? He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. No matter how messed up the world looks, no matter how bad or what poor decisions the leaders of our nation or every nation in the world make, guess what? They are accountable to Jesus Christ. And so have peace, because he will right all the wrongs one day. The third point, we have to know that salvation is the platform on which this book is launched. We often think it's about all the crazy stuff, you know, and that's good, and it's important we get to that. But Revelation is about salvation. John starts off this book in this next section in chapter 5, the second half of it. He starts off with what you call a doxology. A doxology is a liturgical praise to God. It's a way that they would formulate a shout of praise that everyone could say. They would distribute it, and people would say it together, like we would, you know, say the same prayer over and over again. It was a way of reminding the church, without technology, of what the core tenets of their faith was. John opens this book with a core tenet of the faith, and this is what he says. He says this, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us a kingdom priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever, amen. What John is telling us and what he's reminding us is not just, you know, this is just a normal way of introducing a letter. He wants us to know that no matter what the future holds, no matter how hard the persecution is going to be, because it will come, no matter what happens in between now and Jesus' second coming, guess what? We have salvation. And so no matter how it ends and the details behind it, we are secure. We have been bought with his blood, and no one and nothing can take that away from us. And that means if you're a Christ follower today, Christ has already taken the punishment for sin, so don't fear the end days. Don't fear the judgment seat of Christ. Yes, you will be held accountable for the things that you've done, but you are saved and you will go into the kingdom. By grace you are saved, not out of your own works. It means if you're a child of God, the pollution of sin has been taken away from you, and he's released us from slavery because he's delivered us from the dominion of sin. Friends, the battle has won, and we're on the winning team. I want to close with this point. Mark, you can come up. This book has a central theme that runs through it, and we're going to encounter this theme over and over again, every week pretty much, actually. And I'm going to end with the theme of the book of Revelations, or at least the main theme. And this is the main theme, fourth point and last point for us today, and that is keep looking, because Jesus is coming back. But when? Maybe tonight, I don't know. Don't listen to me if I tell you a date and time, ever, please. I don't know when he's coming back, but what I do know, he is coming back. John says this in verse 7, he says, behold. In other words, look. And what he's not saying is, please look when you have time. He's saying, keep looking, look. Because guess what? Jesus is coming back with the clouds. This morning when I heard that wind blowing through our neighborhood and that super freezing cold air come in, I thought, Lord, are you coming back? Is this you, Lord? But it wasn't him. I missed it. Anyway, I'm just telling you, I get excited when I hear the wind. And every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Friends, Jesus wants you to know this morning that he's coming back, and when he does, his humiliation will be reversed. Every hand that pierced him will face judgment. Who are those hands? It's not just the Romans, and it's not just the nation of Israel, the Pharisees that put him on the cross. It's every unrepentant believer in this world will be held accountable, and he will finally take his seat in the new heaven and the new earth. There is no escaping the judgment that Jesus will bring. And then he ends off with this beautiful verse, and we're going to end off with this in verse 8. He says this, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Jesus is the Alpha, the beginning letter of the Greek alphabet, which tells us that he was there from the very beginning. There isn't a hair on anyone's head in this room that Jesus doesn't know. There isn't a fault that you have that he doesn't love about you in terms of forgiving you for. There isn't an aspect to your nature that he is unaware of. He knows you. He was there from the beginning of time, and he was there from the beginning of your creation. But what's more, he's the Omega, the last letter in the Greek alphabet, which means he'll be there at the end. Jesus has not gone anywhere. If anything, he's right here with us in this place until the day he comes back. And so friends, we need to take heart this morning, because as the days do get nearer to Jesus' second coming, I want you to know that what you'll realize is this book of Revelation will become more real to us. It'll become more real life because we'll start to see persecution arise. False teachers will come up. Circumstances in this earth will get more difficult. But we, of all people, are a people of hope. Why? Because while we don't know everything and all the details, what we do know is when those things happen, God's plan and His purposes are moving forward. And so when we hear of war and rumor of war, don't be scared. Because guess what? They're the birth pains that lead us to an eternity with Him. Can I ask us to stand? I felt strongly in my heart this morning. I mean, we knew that teaching through this book is going to provide many opportunities for us to ask ourselves some tough questions. But what I also know is that I feel like for far too long, and I'm speaking in particular now in the recent history, but also just in, say, modern day church history, I believe that the church and we as believers have been living a subpar existence. What I mean by that is we have allowed the circumstances that this world shows us every day to define who we are. We allow bad news, we allow bad finances, we allow bad emotional feelings, all of those things to determine who we are. But we're victors. We're more than conquerors. Christ, the coming King, is victorious. And if He lives in me, then I'm victorious too. And so I felt like the Lord was encouraging me this morning because He told me that people need breakthrough today. To break out of living within the constraints of a broken world and into the kingdom of God. You know, we can live our lives in the kingdom. We don't have to live our lives in the world. We can live it in the kingdom. Even though the kingdom will come one day in fullness, it's here now. The kingdom of God is upon us, friends. Revelation reminds us of that. Christ in me is the hope of glory. And so what I want us to do, we're going to sing a song called Breakthrough. I want us to just raise our hands. And I want you to pray, you know, to God yourself and say, Lord, break every single barrier that's been preventing me from stepping into the fullness of your kingdom. Help me to become, you know, that person that you want me to become, the front-footed person that takes this kingdom and this gospel to the nations of the world.
Thank you for listening to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. We are a church that is passionate about knowing Christ and making Him known in our city, the nation, and the ends of the earth. For more information on who we are, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.